Last week, we learned about a small city called Philadelphia, which was founded by Antiochus II, and it was named because of his devotion and care of his younger brother. Well, this same Antiochus, he founded another city. And this city was about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. But this city was really the complete opposite of poor little Philadelphia. This city's name was Laodicea. And it was named for Antiochus's wife, Laodicea. Now, it was a beautiful city. And it served the rich and it served the well-off as kind of a retirement paradise. Laodicea had an effective aqueduct system that carried hot water in from the hot springs of Aeropolis, and it had a second water flume that directed ice-cold water in from Colossae. Both those cities were several miles away as their water supply. It's important to know the city, because Jesus brings up things that happen in that city in his actual illustrations. And you've seen that over and over in these, and tonight will be no different. So things about Laodicea is Laodicea politically, it was called a free city. And that means that Rome had proclaimed it to be free and self-governing. It basically received no Roman oversight, and its citizens were free to run themselves. Very self-sufficient. We do things our way. So self-sufficient were the Laodiceans that when an earthquake, we talked about this earthquake last week, it hit Philadelphia as well. When it leveled the city, the Laodiceans immediately rebuilt the city from all of their own funding. Needed nothing from Rome. We took care of it ourselves. We're well off. First, it produced a very unique, shiny black wool. This came from these sheep that they had really just in Laodicea, and they harvested this black, beautiful, shiny wool, and it was in great demand, far beyond the Laodicean borders. Even more in demand, though, and more enticing to people, were Laodicea's medical facilities. Laodicea had developed an eye salve, and they were using it, and it was highly sought after because it was effective. It was effective at curing certain eye diseases. Laodicea also made advancements in ear ointment, which again worked well and made people well. Thirdly, Laodicea was a home of a vast and successful banking industry. Great for putting your hard-earned money in, and especially for putting your retirement money in. If I were a Laodicean realtor, I would highlight that Laodicea offered incredible hot spring water supply. Laodicea offered fresh flowing cold water. It offered freedom to rule yourself. It was the cutting edge as far as medical offerings. It had a highly sought after textile merchandise industry, and it had the finest banking and financial institutions in all the area. And this made Laodicea a paradise, compared to the other six cities that we have studied. Laodicea was rich, it was free, and it was comfortable. And one last thing about Laodicea, they had a church. They had a church of born again, regenerated, God-following Christians. And it is to this church in Laodicea that Jesus sends his final letter and offers his final evaluation. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. That is the end. Woo. Okay, gang. Now, it's pretty clear what the problem was at Laodicea. The Christians there, they had wealth. Wealth that they probably had earned on their own hard work, on their own ingenuity. And that wealth gave them all the confidence and gave them all the security and gave them all the provision that they needed. They didn't look to God each day to supply their needs. They looked to themselves. They looked to their investments. They looked to their bank account. Laodiceans weren't hungry for God. They were hungry for comfort and pleasure. And Jesus says, I know the things you do, and they are neither fueled by a passion for God's kingdom, but nor are they the worst that the world has to offer. Things you do, they're nothing. They're like food with no taste. They're like lukewarm water. For the Laodiceans, God was an afterthought in their day. Sure, they believed Jesus was the Son of God, and they had openly accepted his gift of forgiveness and embraced his salvation. They were born-again believers. Don't get that wrong. They were born-again believers. This was a real church. But as far as Jesus having the steering wheel of their life in his hands, as far as that, no, it was more like Jesus was locked up in the trunk of their car and they were headed for Palm Springs. The Laodiceans understood very well Jesus' comparison of them. They would get this, that they were lukewarm water. Remember, they had an extremely extensive aqueduct system. Water from the hot springs was supposed to arrive hot to serve its rightful purpose. If that water arrived there and had lost its temperature in the aqueduct system on the way to Laodicea, well, it would be about as desirable as a cold bath. And if the ice-cold water, if it had become tepid when it arrived at Laodicea, well, it would be about the same thing as you finding that half-drunk bottle of Coke under the back seat of your car in the middle of July that's been sitting there for 3 weeks and drinking that nice Coke. Yuck. Spew it out of your mouth. Jesus said to the Laodiceans, this is how your attitude is towards me. This is how your attitude is towards my truth. This is how your attitude is towards my leadership. You are dismissive towards me. You're apathetic. You're unconcerned. You're totally indifferent. You treat the relationship that I have with you as secondary or tertiary or worse. It's unimportant to you. And it's insignificant to you that you have a relationship with me. Jesus says, you are neither hot nor cold to me. I wish that you were one or the other, he says. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Friends, there is not much worse. There's really not much worse than being super excited about something and then having the person that you want to share that with, having them be totally indifferent or almost wantingly uninterested in what you care about. Not that long ago, I watched a show with my daughter called Say Yes to the Dress. I didn't just watch a show, I watched them all. Yeah, and guess what? Atlanta, there's a second deal with Atlanta. It's the New York. And I'm learning, trying to really understand girls, and, you know, because I have my little girl, and I want to do the right thing by her, and I've learned there's not a whole lot more important to a girl than a wedding dress and picking one out. That's a big deal. That's a big moment. Guys, it's kind of getting your first truck, right? Okay, it's that. Maybe even more for a girl. And I remember watching this show with Katie, and there was one program that sticks out in my mind of a father who went to Kleinfeld's in New York. By the way, these dresses, I think, start at 2,000, right, Ms. Kelly? About start at 2,000? Clearance, 2,000. What would be a normal price there? 5,000? Five and up. $5,000 and up for these dresses. So this girl was there, and she had wanted her father to come. So he was there. And each time she would walk out wearing one of these gowns, this father had his head down, looking at his phone. And you could see by the look on her face what it was doing. I thought, being a pastor, what an idiot! What an idiot! Are you crazy? What was it like when she asked you to come? Well, Dad, I want you to come to Kleinfeld's, New York. I want you to come. I want you to see my wedding. Let me help me pick it up. Was it like, well, I don't know. I might have to wash the cat. Really, was that what it was? Or was it like, I'm not sure. The boys may be golfing. Was that what you gave her? Because I saw what it was when she was showing you those dresses. Gang, Jesus wants us to be excited about what he has done for us. He wants us to be exuberant that we have the privilege to have a friendship, an open communication, an open dialogue with the creator of the universe. Nothing was created without him. He's the creator. He is our friend. He is our traveling partner. That faithful friend who will never leave us. He is our leader who will show us how to live each day. What is right? What is wrong? What to stay away from? What to run after? What to do? Unfortunately, there are Christians that get the same, that give the same uninterested attitude that father gave at Kleinfeld's. Some Christians give that same attitude towards God. Yep. That's good. Okay, Lord. Yeah, all right. That attitude, from what we're reading, that goes down for Jesus like that warm bottle of Coke out of the back seat of your car in July. The Laodiceans, according to Jesus, they said, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. Jesus responds to that. He says, you don't even realize that you're wretched. You don't realize that you're miserable. You don't realize you're poor. You don't realize you're blind and you're naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed of your nakedness. Oh, and buy ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. Jesus says, I correct and I discipline everyone I love. I don't let them just go and keep going the wrong direction. He says, so be diligent. Turn from your indifference, Laodiceans. The Laodiceans, they thought they had it all. But Jesus informs them otherwise. He tells them that the life they are living, compared to the life that he has for them, the life you've got that you think is so great, the life you've got compared to the one I have for you, it's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now remember, they had money. They had the best health care. They had comfort. But the truth is, and the truth is the same for anyone living apart from the life that Jesus has for them, the truth is they're living half a life. You're living half a life. You get the best the world has to offer, but you miss out on what God has to offer. And so Jesus tells them in what we just read. He tells them four things that they should do. Three of them are right there in verse 18 where we read. So I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. Now remember, let's unpack this. Remember the medical centers we talked about at Laodicea? I mentioned them earlier. And the eye salve that they were famous for, people came a long way for. Jesus uses that as an illustration here. He uses that as an illustration of their need to heal their spiritual sight. Let's make that takeaway number one. Jesus tells the Laodiceans to correct your spiritual vision. You see, gang, it is very easy to focus on and to see only what is on this side of eternity. It's easy for us to just focus here on earth. It was easy for the successful people in Laodicea to believe that they had earned their own money on their own back with no input from God. It was easy to miss, and it is easy to miss the spiritual battle going on around us. That angels of light are battling angels of darkness for the souls and the lives of every person on earth. It's easy to miss that. It's easy to miss how seemingly tiny, non-directed decisions, God-directed decisions, how small compromises we make without talking to God, it's easy to miss how those things can bring about big trouble in your life. And they can bring about big trouble in your church. And bring about big trouble in your family. And bring about big trouble in your society. But when you get your spiritual eyesight corrected, when you put on the salve Jesus is saying to put on, and it opens your eyes to all that God has said and done and continues to say and do, you see the power, you see the importance, and you see the lasting effect of everything God leads us to and everything that God leads us away from. You see, when you have God vision, you see the reason for correcting your child effectively and consistently. You see the reason for that when you have God's eyes. When you have God vision, you see the need to end things that are pulling you away from God. When you have God's vision, your eyesight is spiritual. You have the vision to establish practices that will drive you to God. When you have God vision, you understand why bad things happen. And you see the way that we are to deal with disappointment and how God would have us deal with failure. When you have God vision, you can spot a dangerous pattern developing. And you battle it with God's truth because you can see it. When you have God vision, you know what a God opportunity is when it's coming at you. and you can also. When you have God vision, you can see where Satan is trying to get his foot in the door of your life in just a little thing, and you see it and you know it. Because your spiritual eyes are open and you don't give an inch. When we have God vision, you see what's important and what is folly. You see what builds you up and you see what tears you down. You see what makes you better and you see what will make you worse. You see what is safe and you see what is harmful. And you see what is of God and what is not of God. Jesus said, buy ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. Now, as for the famous Laodicean black shiny wool, Jesus uses that too to illustrate their actions and their deeds in Laodicea. Jesus says, buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. Now, this whole idea of a white garment, this is a very common illustration in the Bible. It signifies removing the darkness in your life. It signifies getting rid of impure actions, getting rid of unwholesomeness, and putting on righteousness, putting on white robes. Righteousness is doing the right thing. Put that on where you always do the right thing. Don't compromise in any way. In the Old Testament, Job wrote this. He wrote, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. And even Jesus, we just studied it recently in a letter to Sardis. Jesus said, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let's make that takeaway number two. Laodiceans and West Virginians walk in white. As I have said before, righteousness means always doing what's right. Okay, that's what we shoot for, always doing what's right. And that really in itself, trying to always do what is right, it encapsulates three things. You see, to walk in white, you need to, number one, know what's right. To walk in white, you need to have the courage to do what's right. And to walk in white, you have to do number three. You have to be willing to suffer the consequence for doing what's right. Times have changed, gang. The name of Jesus now irks this world, doesn't it? It has changed. It's not coming. It's here. Quoting the Bible, just quoting the Bible as a source of information, that grates on this society. And if you watch the end credits of God Is Not Dead 1 or God Is Not Dead 2, if you watch the end credits, you will see with all those real court cases, wearing white has its consequence now. Wearing white is now starting to cost Christians here in America. We didn't expect that. With your spiritual sight corrected, and with the Holy Spirit giving you the courage, you can live righteously. Oh, sure, it's easier to live a life of spiritual retirement. It's easier to live a life away from obeying God. But as we saw in what Jesus wrote, and we read loud and clear, Jesus made it loud and clear, Jesus isn't fond of lukewarm Christians. He isn't fond of those who are in spiritual retirement, the disinterested in his relationship, those not willing to suffer the consequence for wearing white, those who don't want to obey. Instead, Jesus tells us this, verse 18. So I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich. Takeaway number three. Pull your investments out of this world, gang, and put them in God's mutual fund. The Laodiceans that we're studying here, they were getting the best this world had to offer. They were getting the best. But they were not investing in eternity. They were not driven. They were not hungry. They were not passionate about doing God's work. Jesus had warned his followers about this when he walked on earth, about this half in, half out. He said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one, but you'll despise the other one. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Here's the bottom line. Being a lukewarm Christian doesn't work. It don't work. Lukewarm doesn't work because you will sit in church and you will hear things that grate on you. And you will kick against them. Why can't that Pastor Drew just shut up about that? I like that in my life. Lukewarm doesn't work. Because once you've tasted of God, nothing in this world will satisfy that craving in your soul. Lukewarm doesn't work because you are constantly dealing with a heart struggle. The Holy Spirit is pulling you like crazy to follow God, and Satan is pulling you like crazy to embrace the darkness. Lukewarm doesn't work because conviction eventually will make you miserable and will bring you down. Jesus said to them, you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's because you're lukewarm. He says, so I advise you, buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, and then you will be rich. And then the most beautiful close here for Jesus. Dealing with these people, you'd think he would say, give me my hammer. Thor, throw it over here. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. What do you see what he does with these people? Verse 20. It's his last, the fourth thing he tells them to do. Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. Now this passage right here, this is famous, isn't it? This is famous for the painting that it inspired. Most of us have seen that painting. Jesus standing at the door in his white robe, standing at the door knocking, and that door has no handle, does it? There's no handle on the outside of that door. It has to be opened by the person inside. That picture is often used, and that illustration is often used for the idea of an unbeliever, Jesus knocking on the heart of a door, who's someone who doesn't know him, asking to come in, asking God into your heart. And that's good. That's nice that you use it like that. But that's not the true meaning. That's not the true meaning. The true meaning is here. He is knocking on the heart's door of believers. Christians. This was written to a church. The Laodicean church. This was written to a bunch of people who didn't care much about Jesus, who were indifferent. That's whose heart's door he's knocking on. He's telling them, God followers, that saved person, I want to come in, and I want to spend time with you. I want to have a meal with you to enjoy a conversation with you. This letter is written to believers who were indifferent and who were apathetic towards Jesus. Believers who were self-sufficient. They didn't look to God for leadership. They didn't look to God for direction. They didn't look to God for their purpose in life. This letter is written to believers who had lived life and were now ready to retire to the soft, easy existence of comfort and relaxation. And it's to those believers in Laodicea that Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Have you ever had a dinner offer that extraordinary? Will the band worship leaders please come back? I have a challenge for you now. I want to give you the opportunity to open your heart's door. To say, you know what? I'm taking Jesus up on his offer. I want each of you who wants to go on a date this week. Had a date? You got one this week. You with Jesus. Well, how do I know he wants to go? He's knocking on your heart's door. He said it right here. I knock on your door. Open it. And I'll come in. And we'll have a meal together as what? As friends. So, I have 70 conversations. This is your conversation starter. You take this week, maybe tonight at Panera, maybe this week in the morning by yourself. I don't care if you got to go in the bathroom. Some of my best stuff is coming out to me in there. Youth night. I love youth night. All right, so here's the deal. When you take one of these, if your heart desires, if you want to have a date with Jesus this week, you come on down as the band plays and you get you one of them. And I want you to take that and you read it slow. Read the whole thing slow. Mark it. Write, I don't get it. Write, I like this. You can even write this. Ooh, I don't like this. You're allowed to do that. He's your friend. And talk to Jesus. Have that meal with him. Read it, mark it, but I challenge you. The first 70 get them to go on a date with Jesus Christ. Open the door. That picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, it's certainly written to the indifferent believer, but it could just as easily be used as a picture of God knocking on the heart of the one who doesn't know him yet. The one who has been given a bad picture of Jesus throughout their lifetime or an incorrect picture of Jesus. Or maybe the one that just felt self-sufficient, I'll do it on my own. He wants in. He wants to come into your life, and he said it plain as day. He'll be your friend. Oh, he'll be a savior. He'll be your leader and your king as well. But he's a good king. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a part of life waiting to be born inside of you. You merely have to say, I admit my sins. I need Jesus to wash them away. What he did on the cross was power enough to wash every sin away. And then for him to place his Spirit inside you to guide you forward. If you've never done that, I wouldn't wait. I'd get on with it. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who is in that place, I pray that now they would open their heart to you and say yes. To fling that door open and say, come into my heart, Lord. Come into my life. It's yours. Show me that life to the full. I'm tired of living half a life. And then, Lord, help me to love every minute with you, to value the fact that I have the creator of the universe as my friend, my savior, and my guide. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. I pray that each and every one of these dates that you go on this week, Lord, would be powerful. Let each one read what you had to say, but then to speak to you. Spend that time at a meal with a friend that you asked them out on. We leave this all in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.